Well, hey there, you are listening to the Gateway Tipton podcast. This message is from Steve Carpenter and it was recorded at Gateway's Atoka campus. This is the next message in the series on the Sermon on the Mount, so let's get started. Hey, I'm Kelly. Thanks for listening. We publish new messages each week for those that missed one, want to hear it again, or maybe even share it with a friend. For more information about Gateway or to view show notes, visit gatewaytipton.com. Now, here's the message.
All right. Well, if you guys have not been with us in a few weeks, you know that before our Hoosier 1 emphasis, we were in the Sermon on the Mount. And so we're going to pick back up today in the Sermon on the Mount. And in case you had not been a part of that study up until now, the Sermon on the Mount was probably the most significant teaching of Jesus' ministry. A lot of the famous things that Jesus said, he said during the Sermon on the Mount. It was taught from the side of a mountain on the Sea of Galilee to his followers and to others that had gathered around there. Some of the Sermon on the Mount is hard to understand and it feels almost impossible to obey. There are other parts of the Sermon on the Mount that are clear and simple and easy to understand, but everything in the Sermon on the Mount is important for us to study and to understand what it means so that we can see the rule and the reign of Christ happen in our lives. And so we're going to pick back up today in Matthew chapter 6. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We are about two-thirds of the way through this sermon, and today we will finish chapter 6 of Matthew. Matthew 6, starting in verse 25, I'm going to read down through verse 34. Jesus said, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Can I get an amen? Amen. All right. So what is it that you worry about? This week, we asked that question on the church Facebook page, and I got a lot of responses. Some said, "I'm worried about something happening to my children or to my family." That was probably the number one response. Some other responses, "I worry about whether or not I'm doing enough, maybe for my family or to please God or whatever. I worry about making good choices, parenting my children properly. Security, money, finances was a big one. A lot of people said, I worry about having enough money. Some said life and work, retirement, my health, aging parents. One person said, I worry about most things. And then one person said, I worry about everything. And we all certainly worry to some degree, right? But what we don't realize sometimes is the way that worry affects us. It affects us physically. There are so many studies that are out that talk about how worry can affect our physical health. Worry affects us relationally. Nobody likes to be around the person that's stressed out all the time, right? And we're not ourselves, right? When we're worried about a lot of different things. Worry affects us spiritually. The word worry literally means to have your mind divided. You know, when I have my mind on 40 different things, it's very difficult for me to focus on God, right? And so worry affects us spiritually as well. And I think worry is more of an issue in our culture now maybe than ever before because of the pace of our lives, right? We try to cram as many things as we possibly can into our day. And we spend our day worrying about how we're going to get it all done. And we worry about the consequences if we don't get it all done and who we're going to let down if we don't get it done. And so worry is, I think, growing in our culture. And I want to be sure this morning before we dive into this to say to you, we all handle stress differently, right? Not everybody handles stress the same way. And there are certain times when life itself can so overwhelm a person that it can exhibit itself in a very real clinical anxiety and anxiety attacks. And those kinds of things, I would say to you, are very real. And sometimes in those instances, we need help to overcome those things. But would you agree with me if I said that most of the time, that the things that we worry about, the things all around us, more than it being a clinical anxiety, it is simply revealing something about the depth of our faith. Did you guys notice that in the list of things that we worry about that I gave a moment ago, that it's the things that we are the most devoted to that we worry about the most? What did we list? We said our family, right? Children, loved ones, money, finances, right? So I can tell you what you are most devoted to if I know what you worry about the most. And if you'll notice, the passage that I read a moment ago begins with the word therefore. Now, anytime you see therefore in the Bible, it means you have to ask the question, what is the therefore, therefore, right? Which means you usually have to go back and see what was being discussed before you got to the therefore. So Jesus here is talking about something, and then he says, therefore, do not worry. So if you go back, you see that Jesus was talking about finances, money, worldly things, right? And so it's important for us to understand that part of the teaching here is that we need to be very careful not to elevate obtaining stuff, goods, money, those kind of things as the most important things in our lives, because it's not the most important thing in our life. And he's going to show us that as we go through the passage. So hold on to that thought for a few minutes. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to give us some ideas from this passage about worry. And then at the end of the message today, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper together, and we're really going to understand the Lord's care and His love and His grace toward us. So if you look at the end of verse 26, after Jesus talks about God's care for the birds, and then He says, aren't you more valuable than they are? And then He talks about His care and how He has arrayed the grass of the field and the flowers. And He says, if God dresses them so well, how could you think that He would not be concerned and care about you? And that leads us to the first point that I think we can take from this passage. It's this: worry causes us to underestimate our value to God. Worry causes us to underestimate our value to God. He says that if God is the kind of God that cares about the safety of birds and the beauty of flowers, don't you think that He cares about you? Isn't it obvious? I think He would say that we have a good Father who loves to take care of us, that if He cares for the birds and the begonias, right, that certainly He cares for you. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus said these words. He said, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Now, how pleased was the Father to save us? How pleased was He to give us the kingdom? Well, guys, enough so that He sent Jesus to the cross. God loved you enough to give Jesus for you. Therefore, would He neglect in that kind of love your day-to-day needs? You know, Spurgeon, the great Charles Spurgeon, had a great way of of saying things. He explained this way. He said, listen to the voice of the Lord speak. I will help you. It is a small thing for me, your God, to help you. Consider what I have already done. What? Not help you? I bought you with my blood. What? Not help you? I died for you. Since I have done the greater, would I not do the lesser things for you? Right? And this is the idea here. According to the Bible, this should be so obvious that it's beyond question. Two verses in the Bible, I think, help us understand that. These are not on the screen, so just listen real close to these. Isaiah 49, 15 and 16. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. Romans 8, 32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? See what those verses are saying to us? How could a God who would love us enough to save us and give his son for us, to die for us in humiliation, surely we can trust him, right, with our bills and our family and our future? In a sense, worry means that we believe God can take us to heaven, but we're not sure he can handle us on earth, right? In a sense, worry means that we believe that God could protect us from Satan and from hell, but he can't handle the little details of my life. And we don't really believe that he knows what's best for us or cares. And that's why here he brings up into the conversation the Gentiles in verse 32. He says, look guys, it's the Gentiles, it's the non-believers out there. They're the ones that are worried about all of these things. In other words, he's saying to them, when you worry, you're acting like an atheist, right? You're acting like you don't believe at all. And this is not the only place that the Bible deals with worry and anxiety. In Philippians 4:6, we're going to put this on the screen for you. Here's what it says. Be anxious or be worried for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Verse 7 goes on to say, and the peace of God, which is beyond our comprehension, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, this passage, when I read it, helps me understand that I am commanded not to worry. Be anxious for nothing. That's a command. Now, that's not true just in this verse, but four times in our text in Matthew that I read earlier, we are commanded not to worry. And get this, the words fear not are in the Bible 366 times. Now, that can't be a coincidence. That's once for every day plus leap year, right? So fear not, it's all over the Bible. The only way those commands make sense is if God is thereby promising that he will take care of the things that tend to worry us, right? Over and over again, he commands us not to worry. So instead of being anxious, he says, instead, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, right? Pray about it. Take those things to God. Now, the key word there, key words, I think, for our subject today are the words with thanksgiving. It's impossible to thank God for his answer in advance if you are still worried about it. A lot of times our prayer time can become anxiety hour with Jesus, right? I'm just going to throw out all the things that I'm worried about and anxious about, and that's okay. But I think the kind of prayer here that Paul is describing is a confident prayer that says, not only am I handing you all the things that I am worried about, but I am thanking you in advance for what you're going to do because I know that you care about me. And this is the idea. Now, does God always answer my prayers exactly the way I want him to? No. But this passage does give me the assurance that he will answer, and I certainly know that he is always good, and so I can rest my worries and my cares at his feet. Sometimes, guys, we just miss how valuable we really are to our Heavenly Father. Now, if you look at verse 33, there's a key here that leads to our second truth. So Jesus says in verse 33, after talking about all these things, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The second thing is this. Instead of devoting ourselves to our worries, we should devote ourselves to God. Instead of devoting ourselves to our worries, we should devote ourselves to God. Instead of spending all of our time trying to control the circumstances of our lives. Anybody admit to trying to do that? I just want to control everything. Instead of playing out scenarios in our heads, right? Trying to make sure everything is perfect, cover every possibility. Verse 33 suggests that we should instead go all in with God and put Him first in our lives. Make our lives about Him. Live our lives that way. And so then, when the struggles do come, when it gets hard, when there are things there that we are tempted to worry about and stress out about, the worldly things. Listen, in those cases, if Christ is first in my life is not then about all those worldly things, right? And guys, when I'm placing Him first, when my life is all about Him and all about His kingdom, then when I'm devoted to Him above all, then when the other things happen, I'm less tempted to worry because my life isn't built on those things, right? But built on Him. That's why He says here, in the midst of your worry, seek first the kingdom of God, and it will lower the other things in importance in your life, and you will be less tempted to worry about those things. Guys, listen, the best way to not worry is for your life to be about the right things. To seek first the kingdom of God. Number three, third thing. Worry doesn't change anything, and most of it never happens. Look at verse 27. And Jesus says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Now, some of your translations will say, which of you by worrying can add one moment to his lifespan, right? So worrying doesn't actually change anything. Worry does not add to your life. In fact, the reality is it might shorten it. Doctors point out that 75% of all doctor visits can be traced back to stress or anxiety. Dr. Charles Mayo of Mayo Clinic wrote these words. He says, worry affects circulation, the heart, the glands, and the whole nervous system. Though I have never known a man who died of overwork, I have known a lot who died of worry. Anxiety promises that if you would devote time to it, if you'll worry about this, if you'll deal with things, if you'll control everything, that it will change things. But most of the time, that is simply a lie. The truth is that the vast majority of the things that we worry about never take place. Isn't it true that we worry about hundreds of things that never happen? I've heard it described as paying interest on a debt that you may not even owe. Or I heard one person say, living with worry is like hearing the threatening music in the soundtrack of your life when there is really no danger. Right? It's the idea of living your life with the Jaws music playing in the background. Dunna, dunna, I know it's going to happen. I know it's something bad, you know, and living your life that way, right? Living that way saps the joy and the peace out of life, and most of the time it is for no reason. Think about the times you've worried about something that never happened or ended up turning out great, right? Look at how Jesus addresses this in verse 34. He simply says, therefore, do not worry about what? Tomorrow. You think, well, man, that is exactly what I'm worried about, right? Tomorrow. But guess who will also be with you tomorrow? Your Heavenly Father. And the God who gives you strength today will give you strength tomorrow. And guys, the way that the Lord taught this in the Old Testament to the children of Israel, if you remember when they were in the wilderness, every day God provided what for them? He provided manna. Now they're in the desert, there's no food. And so every morning they would wake up and all over the ground, right, would be these little biscuit things for them to eat called manna. Now in my mind, they're the Red Lobster garlic biscuits, right? They're all over the ground. I don't know. That's what I think. So they're there every single morning. Now here's the deal, right? You could only gather enough for that day. If they tried to stockpile it, if they tried to build it up, it would go bad. The exception was on the morning before the Sabbath day, they could get 2 days' worth, and miraculously, it would not go bad so that they would have it for the Sabbath, right? Now, in all of that, what is God teaching the children of Israel in the wilderness? Don't worry about tomorrow. I've got tomorrow. I will provide what you need tomorrow, right? And what you need today, I will provide today. Now, I'm not saying, don't hear me say that we don't save. Don't hear me say that we don't think about preparing. The Bible has lots of passages that talk about that. But I think when it comes to worry, most of us, what we want to do is we want to worry and take care of everything and stockpile enough so that we are invulnerable tomorrow. But guys, that's foolish. For one thing, you can never fully prepare yourself for tomorrow. Truth of the matter is, no matter what you do to prepare for tomorrow, you're always going to be worried about whether or not you have enough, or if somehow you could lose it, or what if I lose my job, or what if I'm accused of something at work, or what if my kids want nothing to do with me, what if this doesn't turn out, what if that doesn't turn out, what if cancer hits? You can never, ever prepare for all contingencies, amen? Just can't. There's no way. And so part of what is being said here is it's foolish to try to do that, and it's unnecessary because the God who is faithful to you today also promises to be faithful to you when? Tomorrow. One more thing I want us to see. Worry changes your perspective on God. Worry changes your perspective on God. You remember the story of Mary and Martha. Jesus is coming to their house, and he's going to eat dinner, and preparations are being made, and Martha, she is busy, right, getting things ready, and in my mind, she's clanging pots and pans and moving around and trying to get stuff ready because Jesus is there, and Jesus is in the living room maybe, and he's teaching, and the Bible says that Mary, who is Martha's sister, is sitting at Jesus' feet listening to Jesus. Now, Martha, however, is a worrier. Because after all, right, there's so much to get done and so much to do. She can't go sit down at Jesus' feet and listen to him because her mind is so preoccupied and worried about all the things that she needs to get done to be ready. And finally, it begins to bother her a little bit that Mary is in there at Jesus' feet. And she gets angry and she marches in there. And again, my mind thinks of these things. Like, the Bible doesn't say this, okay? But in my mind, she runs in there and she slams her tray down. And in Luke chapter 10 and verse 40, we see what she says, right? Look at it. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." How many of you guys would have done? How many of you guys would be like Martha? Like, tell her to. She's not helping. Now, there's two big lessons to learn here. Don't miss these. Two big lessons. When you worry, you start bossing God around. Now, did you hear what Martha says? God of the universe, Jesus, Savior of the world, tell her to help me. Right? You begin to boss God around. You want to take control. Tell God what he should do and when he should do it, right? Well, what else do we do? When you worry, you begin to doubt God's care. Did you hear her say, "Jesus, don't you even care that she's not helping me?" And those things are almost always true of us in the middle of our worry. Think about it. God, you need to change this. God, you need to show yourself. You need to change this circumstance. Here's what you need to do because I'm worried about this. God, fix it on my time and in my way. Or, God, you must not care about me anymore. Those attitudes begin with worry in our hearts. You remember Jesus' response? Verse 41 and 42, Jesus responds. And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha." In my mind, it was twice because she's already back in the other room doing something. You are what? And troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part. Mary, you're worried and bothered about so much, but only one thing is necessary, and your sister has figured that out. See, we worry about a lot of things that never happen and a lot of things that aren't important, and this was Martha, and the word for us is if we would reorder our priorities and put the Lord first, the other things will work out. And Martha here is our object lesson, right? I know you're busy, girl, but let's just get things first, and I bet everything else will work out. Seeking first the kingdom of God is the key. And that means that every day you spend some time with God, you find a way to be in His Word, because we need to be reminded that He takes care of the grass and the birds and the flowers, and that He will take care of us. Seeking His kingdom first means finding time to walk with Him and to pray every single day. God, I give You my life, and whatever I'm going to face, You're going to be enough. And I know You're going to take care of me because You love me, and I want to seek You first. And when we are seeking Him first, there is an exchange that takes place, because God begins to download His truth into our lives, and we upload our problems to Him. We don't have to worry. Everybody look at the person sitting beside you today and say this: something's going to go wrong tomorrow. All right? Now, y'all know that's true, right? Something's going to go wrong tomorrow. But y'all listen, there's a way to face the uncertainty of tomorrow or next week or next year without anxiety. And the words that kept coming back to me all week were the words to that great old hymn, right? Because He lives, I can face what? Tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future. My life is worth the living just because He lives. And I love how Charles Spurgeon put it. He, who by the way, battled with great anxiety and fear in his own life. He says, anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It only empties today of its strength. Right? So why should I worry? Could you tell the Lord today that you trust Him? Could you say right now, Jesus, if You cared enough for me to come down and suffer and bleed for me on a cross, then surely I can trust You with the concerns of my everyday life. And today that's what He's inviting you to do. I believe this morning that some of you, everybody look right up here. I believe this morning that there are some of you that really, really need to come and put some burdens down. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and allow Him to take the burdens and the things that you're worried about, the things that you're concerned about, and realize that if your Heavenly Father loved you enough to send His Son to die on a cross in your place, that He loves you enough to care for you in the middle of our worries and our cares. Amen. I hope in a few minutes that you will leave those things at His feet. One thing that I also know this morning is that you cannot have the peace of God until you have peace with God. And in just a moment, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper together. And in the Lord's Supper, we're going to see the most beautiful picture of the love and the care of God that we could ever see. You know, I really believe that if Jesus could be here in a physical form with us and stand before us, as we take the Lord's Supper, there's some things that He would say. Same things that He said to His disciples when He instituted the Lord's Supper. I think He would tell us all that He loves us, and that He desperately wants us to understand what He has done for us. I think He would say that my body was broken for you. Guys, when Jesus died on the cross, his body was crushed. And in a few moments, when we partake of the bread, it is symbolic of the broken and crushed body of Jesus Christ for us. I think he would say, my blood was shed for you. The shedding of blood has always been the sign of the payment and the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus on the cross once and for all shed that blood for you and for me. And the cup that we will drink of in a few moments will be a reminder and a symbol of the blood that Jesus gave on the cross for the forgiveness of sin. I think he would look us in the eye today, and I think he would say, when you do this, just as he said to his disciples, remember me. Remember me. Remember what I've done for you. Every time you do this, it's an opportunity to remember what I've done for you. And then I think he would say, don't forget that I am coming back for you one day. See, he told his disciples that day that they were to do this until he came back. Last I checked, unless we've all been left behind, he's not back yet. And today we will remember him and we will remember that promise as we partake in the Lord's Supper. I want to remind you of a couple of things. The Lord's Supper is a time of examination and cleansing. This is an opportunity for us to get our hearts and our lives right with God. If there's sin in our lives today, it is a great opportunity just to confess those sins before God. Allow him to grant us the grace and forgiveness that we have because of Christ. I would remind you today that we practice open communion. And what that means is that if you are a believer in Christ, you've got no doubts about that, we invite you to participate with us even if you're not a member of our church. This is not our table, it's the Lord's table. And if you belong to him today, you participate with us. We want you to participate with us today as we observe communion, the Lord's Supper. So let me give you some instructions because there's a large crowd here today and it's going to take a few minutes to do this. But in our worship center, there are five tables set up, okay? There are some in the back. There are two here at the front. Where you are sitting, use those tables that are closest to you. Here's what I would like for you to do. When you go to the table, take both the bread and the cup and back away from the table and find with some others in your church body a place where you can gather together. And as you gather together with a smaller group, someone in that group, take a moment. Somebody will step up, I promise. Take a moment and pray over the broken body and shed blood of Jesus. Partake in those elements together. First the bread and then the cup. And then when you've had an opportunity to do that, encourage each other for a second. And then quietly make your way back to your seats and we can finish our worship time together. So those are your instructions. And I would say if there's someone that can't make it to the table, sometimes we have those who just can't get to the table. Y'all love each other enough to serve each other, okay? And do this that way. Take your time. You don't have to rush through this, but Jay's going to sing for us while we are doing this. Today, if you're not sure of your relationship with the Lord, if you're not certain about what this really means to follow Christ, it's okay for you today just to stay where you are and just observe this and think about what Christ has done for you. And in a few moments after we've done this, we're going to have a time of invitation. And at that point, I would invite you to consider whether or not you would like to give your heart and your life to Christ today as you observe the broken body and the shed blood of Christ. So I'm going to pray for us. Jay's going to sing, and then you guys make your way to the tables as the Lord leads. Father, thank you for our time together today. Thank you for the opportunity to observe communion together today. May it be meaningful. May we be reminded of your love and what you have done for us and your care for us in this life. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Well, thanks for listening. If you are ready to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to connect with you in person or even on social media. We're Gateway Tipton on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.